Galatians chapter 5 once again this week. We will be reading today Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given us these words of truth. God, in His great mercy, has preserved them for us, that we might read and understand, that the Holy Spirit might guide us and direct us. So hear God's word, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now last week, if you remember, we looked at the works of the flesh. Now, quite frankly, you don't need to spend that much time studying the works of the flesh, because for most of us, they come naturally. That's literally what Paul has told us. But instead, we need to take time as believers to carefully study and nurture the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you probably often heard the illustration that when they teach people to identify counterfeit currency, they don't show them a whole lot of counterfeit currency, and they show them the real thing. It's funny, Tim Challis wrote in an article that he was wondering if that was really true. And so he went to the Treasury Department of Canada, that happens to be where he was, and investigated, and sure enough, he asked to be run through the Bank of Canada's counterfeit currency training. And after they asked him why you would want to do this, they then consented and said, okay, we will do this. And yes, indeed, they did show him numbers of real bills, old bills, new bills, all with a different the holograms and the stripes and the feel and all of those things. And then they said, okay, here's your exam. And they handed him a pile of cash, and he went through that pile of cash and was able to pick out very accurately the counterfeit, never having seen any counterfeit, simply knowing what the real thing looked like and what to look for in it. Here's what we need to do as believers. We need to focus on the fruit of the Spirit. We need to know the fruit of the Spirit. We need to realize that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these what are defining my life? Is this defining my thought process right now? And as we do that, we will suddenly find the counterfeits when they come along. And this morning, I want us to slow down and let us look at the fruit of the Spirit. I want us to, if you will, take them apart. Now notice that Paul calls them the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't think that's so much of a singular plural, because we often speak of fruit, speaking of a collective plural when we say that. But I think what Paul is indicating is that when the Holy Spirit is within us, these will be a part of us. These are things that are going to come forth, and I'll cover that more later on. But let's take a look at the first fruit, or the first of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is love. Now, love in English, hard to define, isn't it? But here in the Greek, we do have agape love. It is a very special love that is reserved and it is defined as the love that God has for us. It is a love that is a choice. It is loving and serving a person not just because they're good or they have value or they have influence and they can bring you something. That's not agape love. My favorite definition of agape love is found based upon the definition of 1 John 3:16, and it is this. Love is wanting the absolute best for the object of your love, regardless of the cost to you. Think about it. That relates to what's John tell us in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In other words, it's doing something without expectation of return. And so the distinctive thing about agape love can be found when we look at its opposite. Do you know what the opposite of love is? It's not hate. The scriptures teach us that. 1 John 4:18. John speaks there and he says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." So the opposite of agape love is fear. Because John goes on and he tells us there in 1 John 4:18, "For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So if you are loved completely, if you are loved with an agape love, there's no place for fear. You don't have to fear that suddenly that love will be withdrawn from you. There's no fear of punishment. Think about it. Fear results in self-protection. It ends up resulting in the abuse of other people. I fear that I won't be in control. And so the counterfeit to love is selfish ambition, where I do something for someone simply because what they can do in return for me. That would be the counterfeit love that would come with that. Agape love is by a choice. It is not thinking about, well, if I do this, will I get something back? And that's what we see when John wrote in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." You see, Christ's work at the cross, his coming to this earth to walk among us, to obey his Father perfectly on our behalf, going to the cross, being buried, and risen again on the third day, that demonstrates love. And Paul tells us in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love, agape love, for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Notice that God didn't go, "Well, these guys, Ken's, he's not a bad guy. You know, David, he's not too bad. Maybe I think I'll..." Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the key element of agape love. It is a choice that God has chosen to show us love and mercy while we were still rebelling against him, while he could expect nothing in return from us. That defines agape love. And so this first fruit, or the fruit of love, is best defined by thinking in these terms. Joy. This is a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who God is. Now, often we think about, yes, I have joy. And when you boil it down, it all comes back to remembering who God is, his beauty, his worth, his wonder in all of his creation. Because the opposite of joy, I would submit, is hopelessness. It's despair. Those who do not know God as Savior or God as Creator, think about it. We find this all around us in the world. When you start with an evolutionary, we started out by a bunch of chemicals and we've just evolved into people. There's no hope. It's despair. Why would I not eliminate you if you are in my way? You see, joy recognizes God has created us and we are wonderfully and specially made. We are made in his wonderful image, and I am an image bearer and you are an image bearer, though we may be fallen. I can have joy in the reality that I know God has a beauty and a purpose, and my God is worthwhile. Now, the counterfeit joy, or the world's form of joy, would tell you that joy is based upon your experience blessings. You've seen people that way. Things are going well. You've got a job, and your health is going well, and you've got money in your checking account. I'm joyful. But what happens when the circumstances change? No, it's not joy. It's a counterfeit joy. Because, you see, joy is based upon understanding who the blesser is, God, his worth and his beauty, not the blessings that he gives to you. Counterfeit joy is based upon your current circumstance and situation. And it will never be lasting in this fallen world. Because, as Ken rightly put this morning, whether it's unemployment or the virus or the political situation or fill in any other blank, this world is not a pleasant place at times. And it is difficult to have joy unless we realize that joy is delighting in God alone, in his beauty and his worth. Peace. What is peace? It's something that most of us strive for, and I would define it as a state of tranquility, or we might better state this as a confidence in the rest and the wisdom and control of our God. My God is in control, and so I can have peace. I don't worry about the politics or the world situation or my health because I trust in my God. And I know that my failing wisdom or my lack of ability to control the world around me does not define my peace. Godly peace replaces anxiety and worry. Now, one of the worldly counterfeits of peace is apathy. Profess not caring about what happens. Think how often, and what has struck me of recent over the past year is more and more as you catch different shows or new creations on Netflix or whatever, is this sense of hopelessness and apathy that exists so often in the themes behind the dramas that are being put out. And I would submit to you, it's that counterfeit peace that they're trying to bring forth, and it will never provide satisfaction. Only understanding that I can rest in my sovereign God, that alone will bring me peace. Patience, or I love the way the King's English puts it. You remember what it's called? It's called long suffering. It's a good definition for it in that it's the ability to face trouble without blowing up or expressing frustration. And my guess is a lot of us are lacking patience. The virus is pushing you to the limit, the world around you. Think about it. When's the last time you just, I'm so ready to be done with this? That's the lack of patience. Because the opposite of patience is a resentment or a frustration with other people, the world around you, or more specifically, God himself. Because when we express frustration at what is happening around us, we are expressing frustration at God. That he didn't sovereignly make my way smooth and do things the way I wanted them. Now, the world has a counterfeit to patience, and I would say it's cynicism. This whole idea that we will become cynical at anything that doesn't meet our expectations, and that's their answer to dealing with patience. Let's look at the fruit of kindness, or I think it might be rightly translated gentleness also, you'll see in several translations. It's the ability to serve others practically without regard with what you get in return. Because when we are kind or gentle, we are made vulnerable because we give of ourselves to another person. And we can be kind. We can be gentle to others. Why? Because we know who we are in Jesus Christ. Remember Ephesians 1:6, I am accepted in the Beloved. The basis of kindness and gentleness comes from your understanding that I am a sinner saved by God, accepted in the Beloved. I am His. I am a son of God. All the things that we've looked at thus far in the book of Galatians. And so therefore, I can be kind to other people. God was kind to me when I did not deserve it. And we find the opposite of kindness is typically envy. I want what they have. I deserve what they have. Rather than focusing on giving without worrying about what comes in return. And very much like love, the world's counterfeit to kindness is doing things for something in return. It's manipulative good deeds. I'll be kind to my boss because he'll give me a raise. It's that type of mentality. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he describes himself and the team that was with him. And he's speaking about his difficulties and his struggles in 2 Corinthians. And he writes this in 2 Corinthians 6:4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now that doesn't sound like a normal thing we do as a believer. How often do you commend yourself? What he's saying is, look at our lives. Look at what has happened in our lives. We commend ourselves how? By great endurance, in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, and sleepless nights. Hunger. And then he continues. By purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. You see how he's showing that amidst all of the issues and the hassles of this world, Paul is saying, what is happening in our team, in me, is the fruit of the Spirit. God is working. I mean, think about it. If you have afflictions or hardships or being imprisoned or dealing with riots, and how do you respond? And Paul is saying, God is commending us. How? The fruit is flowing forth within our lives. And I don't think Paul was being arrogant or tooting his own horn there. He was simply being realistic. In that, the old Paul, how often have you had a time in your life where you go, you know, the old Mark, and then you realize, you know, it's amazing that I can just go over that. It's the recognition that the fruit of the Spirit is being generated within your life. Let's look at goodness. The idea of possessing moral excellence within our life and being able to express it to others. I like the Revised Standard Version. They translate this word generosity. It's the goodness that I've given, I now pass on to others. Now, we think often in generosity is money. You know, I'm generous. Well, no, generosity in any way. How has God blessed you? How has He been generous and good to you? And how are you passing that on to others around you? That's the idea of goodness. That the very character, the very things that you have experienced blessings are now being passed on quickly. And again, the counterfeit that the world brings to us is, what do I get in return before I'm going to be good to you? No, goodness simply flows, not in expectation, but simply because of the well that the Holy Spirit pours out within you, the goodness that God has expressed in your life. You've got a deep well, and you can just keep giving and giving and giving and basically realize, I can't outgive God. Faithfulness. This is one that oftentimes we think, how do I define this, to be faithful? I would submit it's this, to always be reliable and true to God's word and your word. To carry through with what God wants. It's built upon the conviction that God exists and He is the creator and He is the ruler of all things. He is the provider. He is the bestower of my eternal salvation through Christ. Interesting thing about faithfulness, it's declaring God's truth when that's difficult. I'm not going to tell you the things you want to hear. I'm going to tell you the truth of God and help you understand His love and His mercy. It is a boldness. And so faithfulness is this idea of declaring God's truth regardless of what others think or say. faithfulness is that fruit of the Spirit that in a work situation and everybody's standing around and they're making their opinions and whatever, and it's time to simply say, you know what? I know that I never could earn my way to God, but God loved me enough, He sent Jesus to die for me. Faithfulness is the boldness to declare that truth of God, even when they're going, oh, well, they didn't mean to bring religion into this. It's that boldness that comes. You see, the opposite of faithfulness, the world's counterfeit, is only declaring truth or being a friend when it results in a benefit to you. The world's counterfeit to faithfulness is, they often say, oh, God is love. But I often go, yes, God is love, and I'm glad for that. But He's also truth, and He's also merciful, and He's also holy. And so that means I'm going to confront you. And because God is just and holy, He must deal with sin, and you can't do it. But think how merciful He was. While we were yet sinners, He sent Christ to die for us. Isn't that an amazing? And see, that's the gospel truth of faithfulness, that we will declare that regardless of the consequences. You see, the gospel is only available to those who turn from their sins, repent of them, and turn to God's provision in Jesus Christ. So the most merciful and gracious thing we can ever do is be faithful in declaring that gospel truth. The worst thing we can do is let a person walk down the road to hell and never tell them about Jesus Christ. That's why we need faithfulness in declaring the hope and the truth of the gospel. And we can do that in all ways. And then we come to gentleness. An attitude of humility, or I would submit, self-forgetfulness is a great way to translate that. It's not about me, is how we would put it in the vernacular. It's about my God and who He has created me to be through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the opposite of gentleness is to be self-absorbed, or to think of yourself as, you know, I'm not too bad. I'm pretty good. You know, God's pretty lucky to have me. That's not being gentle. Gentleness is realizing, no, it's not about me, but it's about God working through me, and I'm glad that He chose to use me. And gospel humility is recognizing, yes, I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. I am a blessed sinner, and in fact, so much so, remember what Paul said earlier? We are called sons of God. That's how blessed I am. I have full rights and privileges because of what Christ has done. And then we come to self-control, or temperance is how it's translated in some versions. That's the ability to maintain God's agenda rather than allowing the urgency of life to overwhelm you or cause you to be impulsive. How often do we look? That's one of the reasons that, you know, I find these people, they turn on the cable news network and they just let it run 24/7. It's like, how can you do that? Because it's a constant worry, worry, worry. The world's falling apart. This is happening and you need to fear because, rather than, no, my God is sovereign and He is in control. Yes, this world is falling apart. That's part of the fall. It's the effects of the fall. But my God is sovereign and He is in control. You see, impulsiveness is the opposite of self-control. And so the worldly counterfeit to self-control is willpower. I will do this. And we need to be careful, because this is one of the warnings that we have against walking in the flesh. The flesh says, I can demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience. I'll just pull myself up by bootstraps and take care of this on my own. Now, self-control realizes, no, my God is in control. My God has gifted me the power of the Spirit. And so as I walk in the Spirit, as I have faith in what Christ has done for me, that faith will enable me to exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And as I keep that faith in what Christ has done before me, these things will come forth. And so as we consider the fruit of the Spirit, I think it's important for us. We sometimes want to take and separate them out. Boy, you know, I'm really weak in this one area and I want to work on it. It's important to realize one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit cannot be taken in isolation from the others. Tim Keller, in his commentary, rightly notes that there are four characteristics about how the Spirit works in a believer's life. And these are, I think, well stated. And let me share them with you. One, and we see this as Paul writes in Galatians 5, this, that Christian growth is gradual. Think about it. The image of the fruit growing within our life helps us here. Think about it. All kinds of biological growth, it's generally speaking pretty hard to see. We can't look over right now and go, oh, I see Jonathan growing. I can't see, you know, so-and-so growing. I can't see my grandkids growing. We don't typically see that. But if you don't see them for a couple of months, what happens? My, you've shot up. It's slow and it's gradual. Now, it's pretty amazing to see that growth occurring over time. And that's the way the fruit of the Spirit works in the life of a believer. As a believer immerses themselves in faith in Christ and faith in what he has done and thinks and contemplates, studies and prays upon these things, guess what happens? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. How would Christ do this? How would he? I'm created in his image and he has redeemed me from sin. I no longer have to sin. And one of the things you'll find as a believer, if you've been a believer for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, some of you decades, I have encountered this again and again, and I've come across a situation and go, man, I remember about 20 years ago, boy, I didn't handle this way. I blew up. I got so mad. I got so angry. I was able to have peace and patience. Thank you, Lord. And suddenly we realize that God has been working within us. It is gradual, but God does work in his saints. The second thing that Keller observed about the fruit of the Spirit is the growth of the Spirit is inevitable. If you are a believer, there will be growth. There's not an option here. Oh, well, I'm not a mature Christian. No, you will be growing in the faith. Paul writes to the Philippians 1:6, and be sure of this, that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I doubt very seriously that what Paul was intending is his graph that goes, pop, okay, he's a believer, and he's going to flatline all during his life. And then the last day when he dies and he appears before Jesus, poof, he's perfected. No, the model that Scripture teaches us is what? It's this upward growth. Now, it has some ups and downs like a roller coaster. We all have that. That's part of it. But growth in the fruit of the Spirit is inevitable. And we get to partake in this growth. One of my favorite verses is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Think about it. We grow by faith. We were saved by faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Now, how did God bring that about? He brings it about as his word comes to you. And the Spirit applies that word. The Spirit regenerates your hearts and you have faith. The same is true in your sanctification. Just as we are saved by faith, we grow by faith. And then you're going, okay, how do I get faith? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Don't be afraid to open your word. Open God's word and say, God, this is really confusing. And just start reading. Ask him. And you'll be amazed. I have watched believer after believer over the years who said, well, I've tried to read and it's hard. And it's like, Keep at it. Keep at it. And then what happens? 3 months, 6 months, a year? They're coming back later and go, look what I found in God's Word. Stay at it and you will be amazed that God will bring you growth. But it comes through His Word. And so we need to spend that time reading, studying, memorizing God's Word. That's how we increase our faith. That's the part that we bring to the table. We can obtain and impart the means of grace that God has given us, His holy word, and we can read it and study it. The third thing about the fruit of the Spirit that Keller identified is the fruit of the Spirit has internal roots. And let me help you understand that. It's really important to realize that it's not just possessing certain traits and characteristics. Oh, I'm loving today. No, it's not this pursuit of these checkoff items. The fruit of the Spirit is a change that is much deeper in the life of a believer. Let me best illustrate that with an apple tree. Okay? Envision in your mind an apple tree. I remember I lived in New York for 8 years, and I'd love it because we'd go out and there'd be apple trees all over, and you could look at them. Now, do the apples on the apple tree make it alive? Most of you would be going, no. If I went up to a tree and I tied apples on it, that would not make it a living apple tree, would it? Most of us get that, right? You can't just stick the fruit on there. And so, what does the fruit on the apple tree show us? It's this. The apples on the tree do not give the tree life. Instead, they are a sign that the tree is alive. It is growing. It is healthy. You see how it requires a growing and a healthy tree to be able to produce apples. And so, spiritual life produces fruit, not the other way around. You can't just tack the fruit on. And it's amazing how many times I, as an early believer, would just try and go, oh, I'm going to be patient here. Lord, give me patience. And what's he? Don't pray that prayer. He's going to give you something to be patient about. And we say that in jest. But it's amazing how often we go, instead of, Lord, give me the faith in who Christ has made me to be and my identity, that I can walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. No, we go, I'm going to exercise self-control here. No. I can be self-controlled because I know my God is sovereign and He is in control. And see, too many look for the gifts of the Spirit as a sign of the Spirit's work in someone. But the Bible doesn't do that. Think about Judas. One of the 12. Did he exhibit signs? Yeah, he was with the apostles. He was part of the group that was sent out and demons were cast out. Miracles. It doesn't say that he wasn't, but by assumption we say that. But did he have the Spirit within him? I doubt it. He was used by God to betray our Savior. Think about King Saul. They did not have Spirit-renewed hearts. They could do things, and they were used by God, but no. Paul has given us the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the works of the flesh because they're set in opposition to one another. Look at 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul's implication here is if we are a believer, we'll be dying to the flesh with its passions and its desires. We will be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Think about the warning that Paul gives to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Remember speaking of the spiritual gifts? And everybody was going, oh, I want the tongues thing and I want this thing. And now, fruit's far more beneficial and glorifying to our Lord and Savior. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says it this way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but what? I have not love. I'm a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Paul's point there. Quit over-desiring the spiritual gifts. Instead, what he is teaching us here in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that should be defining a believer. You should be able to ask people, and they should list those things about your life. Lastly, Christian growth or the fruit of the Spirit, it's symmetrical. Jonathan Edwards, he writes a very good treatise on this particular issue. And he says it this way, and I'm going to quote one sentence from his treatise. The graces of Christianity are all connected together, and they are mutually dependent upon each other. Now, he's referring to the fruit of the Spirit here. And so what he's saying is, when you have the fruit of the Spirit, they're all going to be there. Oh, you may be stronger in one than another. But you can't say, well, I'm just not a patient person. You have denied God's Word. And Jonathan Edwards does a beautiful job. It's well worth a read. It's a couple of pages long. And what you'll see is that all of these fruit will be coming up within the life of a believer. Now, one of the dangers, and I mentioned it last week, is I can talk about the works of the flesh. I can talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Is that the reason Paul wrote the book of Galatians was what? We're legalists at heart. We take those lists and we put them to work in our lives. I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to start doing this. Now, let me remind you of the hope of the gospel, what Paul has been driving at since the beginning. Is we tend to fixate on the problems and say, I'll fix it, rather than the biblical solutions that are given to us. Because if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be times that you should be able to cry out, as Paul says in Romans 7:24, oh, what a wretched man I am! Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? That will describe you as a believer. There will come times that you go, I know I'm not walking like Christ wants. We are called to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a person examine himself and then eat and drink. Remember when he come to the Lord's table? We are to be examining ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul writes, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. We need to be careful. We need to be constantly looking at. Remember the psalmist. David writes Psalm 139, 23, 24. I love this. And this is a prayer that I've memorized. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way within me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That should be your prayer. That's a good set of verses to memorize and ask yourself, am I growing in the fruit? Show me, Lord. I'm ready for it. I want to grow in Christ. But this is more than just how hard you're trying or you're praying, okay? Don't think that you can do this on your own. How are you saved? By faith. How are you going to grow in sanctification? By faith. Realize that the work of Christ is the source of our pardon. Likewise, the work of Christ is the source of our power to walk in holiness. What Paul has been reminding us all through Galatians, you'll have to go back and listen to all the messages we've covered thus far, is that we possess this power, how? By virtue of our union with Christ. I am in Christ. You are in Christ. In his death and resurrection. Go back to Galatians 3, Galatians 4. And so, in order to grow in Christ-likeness, in order to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, we need to remember sin's power was broken because of Christ. I don't have to sin anymore. I now get to walk in holiness. Go read all of Romans chapter 6, a beautiful understanding of that. And so my job now as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ is to focus on the solution. That's God's gift of the Holy Spirit. What has Christ done for me? Who has He made me to be? He made me to be a son of God. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. I'm called to walk free in Christ. Freedom to live in holiness as a son of God because Christ has redeemed me. And so stop trying to work it out on your own. Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 3:3? He says, are you so foolish? You began by the Spirit, and now you're trying to be perfected by the flesh? Seriously? That's sort of the attitude that Paul has. We didn't come to Christ for justification and then leave Christ for our sanctification. No, we walk with Christ. We walk in the Spirit of Christ. And we need to remember that in Christ, all of our sins are pardoned. The reign of sin in our life has been broken. The same Christ who justifies us now sanctifies us through the power of the Spirit. And so that same faith that justifies us also sanctifies us. I love how Jesus put it in John chapter 15. It's a helpful illustration because we're talking about fruit. Remember John 15 is the vine? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Do you see how we have our salvation in Christ, our justification in Christ? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That, the words of our Savior, he said, abide in me. This is what Paul is teaching us. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Abide in Christ. Meditate upon His work on your behalf. Thank God regularly, moment by moment, for the power that He has given to you in His Holy Spirit to live for Him.